In just 13 more days, only 11 shopping days if you exclude the Sundays, and I hope you will, for most of us, Christmas will be here. For most of us, that day has deep spiritual significance. For when we think of Christmas, we think of our Savior. But even a casual observation of the general public or a terse reading of the gospel narrative quickly reveals that by their attitudes toward the Christmas season and toward the Christ child himself, society divides itself into three distinct categories. First of all, there are the unmoved. Excuse me, I said it wrong. I did it again. First of all, there are the unaware. The unaware. Though Christ came at a particular time in history that was predicted specifically by Daniel the prophet, and though his coming was accompanied by the appearance of a new star in the sky and a great heavenly choir that sang, these people are still unaware that the Messiah had been born, that the Savior had come. They missed the meaning of the star. They never heard the heavenly choir. They continued in their own darkness as if nothing had ever happened. Now, these people continue to exist today. They are all around us. For instance, there are the ethnic groups that exclude Christ from their thinking altogether. Groups such as the Orthodox Jews, who do not accept Jesus as the Messiah, or the cultic groups who gather themselves around some human leader who has put together some very personal doctrinal ideas and they follow them. Or there are those who are believers in other gods. Or there are the agnostic who do not believe in a personal god, or the atheists who do not believe in the existence of God at all. Whatever else they may be, they are unaware of the light that shined in darkness. And our task is to make them aware. But the second group are the unmoved. These people are like the old Baptist fellow I read about one time. Lived in a little country town where the Baptist church and the Christian church were trying to merge together. And when it came to the final meeting and the vote was taken, everybody agreed to the merger except one old codger. And they said to him, "What's your problem?" And he said, "It's very simple. My grandparents were Baptists. My parents were Baptists. My family are Baptists. And nobody's going to make a Christian out of me." There are those who are absolutely unmoved by any of the things that we have experienced today. The music, the scripture, the lighting of the candle, the ringing of the bells. None of these things seem to make any difference. Things haven't really changed from the time of Jesus' birth until now. A woman loosely connected with one of my previous churches met my wife in a shopping spree one day, and Sunday that year was on Christmas. And she said to Norma, "Well, I guess your husband won't be having services this year, being that it's Christmas and all." Did you get that? Christmas was on Sunday. And she said, "I guess your husband will not be having services on Sunday, being that it's Christmas and all." A college professor one time decided to do a word association test with some of his people around Christmas time. And he said to the students, "I want you to write down the first word that you think of after the next word that I say." Now, it's always interesting to do that. You ought to try it sometime. Not one of those students wrote down any word that was related to the spiritual meaning of Christmas. There was the word holiday, Santa Claus, holly, gifts, trees, all of that, but not a word about the Christ. And then the third group are the undaunted, made up of those not only conscious of his coming, but who have responded to that coming with joyous and enthusiastic action. One such was a person about whom we have read today. It is interesting to take the stories of Christmas from the Scripture and analyze them. Let me see if I can tell you this story the way I see it. It was time for Jesus to be dedicated. Now, that was preceded by circumcision. It was all part of the ceremony. And then the baby was brought to the priest, and the priest would dedicate that child to the Lord. And two young pigeons would be sacrificed. And so that ceremony was in process. But there was a very, very observant and spiritually sensitive man in that congregation. He was an old man, probably a bit eccentric. I kind of feel like Simeon anymore. His name, by the way, was Simeon. He was outspoken. He said what was on his mind and what was in his heart. And so as Mary and Joseph were before the altar in the synagogue, and the priest was about to dedicate Jesus, Simeon interrupted. He said, "I have something I want to say." And he declared that this baby, Jesus, was none other than the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who had come for no other reason but to redeem all humanity. And we have that stated clearly in this passage. He pointed out that Christ had come for a distinct and specific purpose, that he was a different kind of child, that he was indeed the Son of God. Now, can we talk? Some of you are going to say, "Pastor, you said that last week." Well, I've said it again this week. Are you ready for what's to follow? I suppose for every person who is deeply involved with this congregation, there has got to be one thing on our minds, and that is, when will we get a new pastor? When will we have a new shepherd of the flock? When will he come? Now that's, in a sense, what Simeon was saying. When will the Christ come? Now please understand that I'm spiritually minded enough to know that the new pastor that you get will put his trousers on the same way you men do, one leg at a time. That he will not be the Son of God, that he indeed will be human. But there needs to be that kind of anticipation that Simeon had, because the person who comes must of necessity be the God-sent one, the God-chosen one, the God-ordained one. And how will we know that? That's the question, isn't it? If we had three candidates, which of the three would we pick? If we had 10 candidates, which of the 10 would we pick? There will only be one senior pastor, you know. And how shall we know? How did Simeon know that this was the Christ child? Well, there are four very interesting verbs in the story that we have had read to us today, and I hope have read ourselves. They are very strategic verbs, and they tell the story of how Simeon came to know that Jesus was the one. And I believe if those same verbs are applied in our experience, we will know. First of all, in verse 25, you will note that it says, he was waiting. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He had a spirit of expectancy. Do you remember a certain woman preacher who was on the radio every day about 40 years ago, who opened every one of her programs with this statement, "Have you been waiting for me?" Who was that? Oh, that's who it was. Catherine Kuhlman. You see, Jesus could have said that. A new pastor could say that. Have you been waiting for me? Not just anyone, but the right one. Now, this idea of waiting carries with it three different connotations. First of all, there must be sensitivity. Do you know that when I'm expecting somebody to visit at our house, and I really am looking forward to them coming, as the time approaches, every car I hear, I run to the window to see if it's them. I'm anticipating. I'm waiting with some measure of expectancy. I read about the passenger on a train that was traveling cross-country, and he was sitting in his seat, and every 15 minutes or so, he would say out loud, "Wonderful, beautiful, outstanding." Finally, one of the other passengers, who was getting a little bit irritated by this, said, "Hey, fellow, what's your problem?" He said, "I don't have a problem. I used to have a problem." He said, "You see, I was born blind. And 3 weeks ago, a very brilliant surgeon did a procedure on my eyes. And for the first time, I could see. And so everything that I look at takes on a new light. It's wonderful. It's marvelous. It's exciting." sensitivity needs to be heightened in all of us if we are to discern who that new pastor will be. Then there's hope. Simeon certainly hoped to live to see the Savior's birth. Hope is one of the girders of life. When we've lost hope, we've lost ourselves. Some time ago, I read about five sailors from the SS Arizona, one of the ships that was sunk in Pearl Harbor when war was declared a number of years ago in Japan. When the bomb hit that vessel, it was turned upside down. And there was a man by the name of West in one of the sealed compartments. Of course, the lights went out, and the water began to seep in and fill the compartment, and he became disoriented. He was walking now on what was the ceiling and looking up at what was the floor, and the only light was a little bit of a glow that came from the phosphorus that had been churned up by the bombing. But he came across a wrench, and with the wrench he broke open the hatch, got into the next compartment, and made his way back through until finally he heard a tapping sound and was rescued. What if he had not had hope? Would he ever have heard the tapping sound? Would he have ever been rescued? Hope is imperative. And then, of course, there is anticipation, eager waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Eager waiting for the coming of the new pastor. He's not the Messiah. Don't confuse him with that. But nonetheless, eager waiting for it. Well, second verb, verse 30. He saw, my eyes have seen your salvation. Now let me tell you that there is a vast difference between physical sight and spiritual sight. I don't really need to tell you that, do I? But there is a dimension of seeing that is spiritual in nature. And when a person has that spiritual sight, they look beyond, beneath the surface of the natural to see the spiritual. Sometimes I help churches develop profiles in their looking for a pastor. And we analyze the congregation and analyze the community and then develop a profile for the particular kind of man that they need. And I never do that without saying to myself, I'm not sure this is the proper way to go about it. Shouldn't there be the ability to discern? The ability to see, the ability to hear God saying, this is the man. We need to develop that kind of sight so that we can see what the eyes cannot behold, so that we can discern what the mind cannot determine. But then, thirdly, he took. Look at it in verse 28. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. You see, he received Jesus into his arms, but he did more. He received Jesus into his heart. In my association with individuals, I meet all kinds of people. There are two kinds that I respond to best. First of all, courteous people. Courteous people take me into their home. And sometimes they take me into their confidence as a minister. But then every now and again, I encounter a courageous person. And the courageous person will take me into his heart. I'll never forget one day, early in my ministry in Somerset, my very first church, there was a new lady that came into the church. And she said to me, very boldly and straightforwardly, "Pastor, I am convinced that God sent you to me." Wow. You know what happened to her? She was saved. Her husband was saved. Her two daughters were saved. Her sister was saved. Why? Well, it certainly wasn't because of me. It was because of God. But you see, when you have a new pastor, it is essential that you take him into your homes, and then that you take him into your heart, that you embrace him, that you give him the confidence by your attention that he is there, not by human appointment, but by divine appointment. One day, Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, that great, great preacher of a different generation, was walking across the college campus, the chapel in which he was about to give an address. And one of the skeptical professors saw him and hollered at him, "Dr. Barnhouse, are you going to preach that old farce again?" Dr. Barnhouse responded and said, "What do you mean by that?" "Oh," he said, "you know, peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Dr. Barnhouse looked at him and said, "It's only a farce to you because you have not discovered its force." You see, there is a force in Christianity that is divine in its nature. And the strangest thing of all is that the proclamation of that force is communicated through a human being. One day, he will stand where I'm standing to present to you the message that you need to hear. Don't treat it with skepticism. And then lastly, he said, verse 29, there was satisfaction. Listen to what he said. "Sovereign Lord, now dismiss your servant in peace. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go. The purpose of my life has been fulfilled. Your promise to me has been fulfilled." He waited. He had seen. He had taken. And now he was ready to depart. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 34 and verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed, blessed, blessed is the man who trusts in him." There was once a woman who loved children, but was barren. She could not have children. And so she adopted children, one after the other. Some were biracial, some were other racial. And the social worker from the agency through which she adopted her children kept bringing more children and more children. And every time the social worker brought another child, she said, I can't take any more. But this very wise social worker would say, just hold the baby. And that's how she ended up with 8. Simeon said, let me hold him. Let me hold him. And he held him. And he prayed over him. And he took him, not only into his arms, but into his heart. That's what we must do with Jesus. And by the way, when we do it, 2 things will happen. The joy of the Lord will come to our faces with that shine about which I spoke early in the service. And then we'll be able to embrace God's people in a wonderful way. That's what will make the difference in the future of the Norwin Alliance Church. May we pray together. Our Father, help us, like Simeon, to be standing on our tiptoes, awaiting a new day with you in our lives. Help us to take you into our hearts and take you into our arms. And then, O God, prepare us for that time when we must take a new pastor into our homes and into the church and into our hearts, that he may guide us. In the name of Christ, we ask it. Amen.